Please turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 120. We're going to begin tonight a series through the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent begin at 120, and it's 15 psalms, so it goes through Psalm 134. And these are psalms that are a collection of psalms written at different times and different occasions, but then put together as a series or a group within the Psalter aimed at being a song for, or songs for, the pilgrim journey. These psalms were sang as God's people would head to Jerusalem three times a year to worship God. And we'll begin again tonight with Psalm 120 and be here for the next foreseeable future trying to finish all 15 psalms. We'll consider tonight a song for homesick saints. Let's give our careful attention once more to the Word of God. A song of ascents. In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Father, we have once more read your holy word, and we ask that you would follow with your blessing. You have promised us in this word that your word will not return to you void, and so we look to you tonight to accomplish in our hearts the purpose you have set forth for it. We pray that you would do so in the name of Christ. Amen. Have you ever been homesick? Have you ever been away from home and all you could do was think about trying to get back home? It could be one of you children, even just spending a night away with another member of the family or a close friend, and you could be homesick even in one night. Or maybe it was your first year of college when you finally left mom and dad's home and you had to be away from home for an extended period of time. When you're homesick, your mind naturally drifts towards what life was like at home. You have a longing for home. Everything that you perceive and see around you in your new setting simply is an occasion for you to compare it with what home was like. And any difficulty that you face in that new setting is only exaggerated due to your longing for home. They rightfully say, home is where your heart is. If your heart is tied there, nothing else, no matter what else it has to offer, nothing else can compete. Home is where your loved ones are. Home is where you fit in and find your belonging. Well, Psalm 120 is a song of a homesick saint. He says in verse 5, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. He says in verse 6, too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. Here is a sojourner, not at home, not in a place where he belongs. And he cries out to God in his sojourning. This is the first of the Psalms of Ascent, and it's a fitting first psalm because this is the beginning place for the saints that would make their journey up to Jerusalem for worship. Now, I said this Psalm 120 is a fitting first psalm because it's not like Psalm 122. If you look over in your Bibles to Psalm 122, there David writes, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There David is already on his way to Jerusalem, ready to go to worship. But Psalm 120 is different. Here we find the sojourner who is seemingly coming alive or awakening to the fact that he is a sojourner, that this is not his home. Things are not as they should be, and he should be longing for something else. So I want to ask you tonight, as we consider this psalm or this song of the sojourner, where is your home? Is your home here in this life? Have you found it to be so comfortable that this is where your heart is? Or have various trials in life, various temptations that you face, or just the normal routine of life showed you that you are made for another home? Does it not seem that you just don't fit in here? Now, not only is this psalm written from a homesick psalmist, but it's also the psalmist finds himself struggling with two great enemies, and this simply exacerbates the problem of his homesickness. He's facing a constant barrage of lies from his enemies, and he's also facing hostilities. And again, this simply makes things worse for him. As a Christian, you face an unending torrent of lies that are poured out upon you from your very own flesh, from the world, and from the devil. I think a good analogy for the Christian life is that you are a fish swimming upstream against the current of lies. Your whole life is going the opposite direction of what this world would have you to believe. And just like the psalmist who faced hostilities when he was for peace, I'll bet that if you want to find out where you stand in this world, you will find that you are not at peace with this world. You might have close friends who are of this world, but all you need to do to find out where you stand with the people of this world is challenge their most closely held value, which is autonomy. Simply challenge their own autonomy, and you will in a moment find out whether or not they are for you or against you. So the question then remains, well, what does the psalmist do in his plight? Being homesick, being a sojourner, facing these lies, facing these hostilities, what does he do? What can we learn from this psalm? Well, let's look at the text more closely now and consider three responses of the homesick saint. The first response that we find here by the psalmist is that he looks to God in prayer. He begins by giving us the occasion for his prayer. So let's consider that first. The occasion is given for us in verse 2. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. This first enemy that the psalmist faces is that constant barrage of lies. Now, there are two kinds of lies that you will face in this world. The first kind has its initial aim at your devastation. These are lies aimed to destroy your reputation. We might call it slander or misrepresentation or defamation. And sometimes these kinds of lies can be very, very dangerous. They can destroy your life in a moment if they are believed by others. Everything that you've worked for can be taken away. But there's a second kind of lies, and these lies are aimed at our deception. These are subtle lies, temptations really, that come and ask us to take in the lie. And they ask us to consume them. They are tailor-made mistruths that then lead us to sin. These are also very dangerous lies. They are cunningly designed lies that often don't seem like, at face value, like they are that big of a deal. But ultimately, they do lead to death. So we have lies aimed at our devastation, We have lies aimed at our deception, and both of these are utterly or ultimately aimed at our destruction. Have you ever noticed how devastating and destructive lies are? I want you to think about it. Every sin that has ever been committed is because of a lie that we have believed. Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan, that they would be like God. Instead, those who were already made in the image of God had that image in themselves marred because they believed a lie and gave in to sin. And then following from that first sin, every sin since has occurred when mankind fails to live in light of the truth. Sin comes and promises you some sort of good, but it can never be good. Good is always found in God and in obedience to His law. And I submit to you tonight that every distress, every single distress that you have ever faced in this life is somehow connected to believing a lie that comes from that great deceiver, Satan. Lies are one of your biggest enemies. Let's consider next the response of the psalmist. The occasion for his cry was these lies, but his response is there found in verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord. These are very simple words, but here we find a storehouse of comfort for us in all of our afflictions. That word distress could be translated trouble or affliction or adversity or suffering. But what we see here is what the psalmist does is what we ought to do any time we are distressed. This calling to the Lord demonstrates an understanding of where our help comes from. Look in your Bibles at Psalm 121, which we'll consider in, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. He asks the question, from where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And then he recounts promises. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. And then hear this, from this time forth and forevermore. When the psalmist in his distress turns to the Lord, he does so because he knows from where his help comes. If we were to read Psalm 120 at the beginning, literally, it would be translated this way. It says, in my distress, or I'm sorry, it begins this way, towards the Lord, I was in my distress. Towards the Lord, I was in my distress. Even in the psalmist's distress, his orientation is towards the Lord. So I want to ask you to think upon your own life. What is your orientation towards in your distress? If you had to be honest and fill out this sentence, how would you fill it out? In my distress, what would it be? I became hopeless in my despair. I ran to the fleeting pleasures of this life. In my distress, I grew angry and gave vent to my frustration. What is your orientation, even in your distress? Well, how is it then that we can learn this godly habit of being toward God, even in our distress? Well, we see that in the rest of verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and again, here's simple words, and He answered me. The psalmist cries out, and God answers. God is not like that distracted father whose attention is upon his cell phone all the while his boy is pulling at his pant leg trying to get his attention. No. Instead, God is the attentive father who always is watching his children. He always sees every distress coming into your life. And he watches and he waits, longing, looking for you to turn to him in your distress. Psalm 34, which we read this morning, says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry." God is always watching you, and he is longing and looking for you to turn to him in your distress. Well, then we might ask, well, what was the answer? It simply says, "And he answered me." I find that a bit curious. My mind naturally goes and says, well, what was the answer? How did God answer you? But we're left wondering. The text does not tell us. But I think we learn something very, very important in that simple, unanswered question. It doesn't matter what the answer was, because the answer was from God. If God is the one that answers, you know that the answer is good and appropriate. It is perfectly fit for that situation, no matter what the answer is. One Puritan wrote about how he takes great confidence in prayer because he said, "I know that I have either that which I prayed for or that which I should have prayed for." And that should be our confidence in crying out to God. We know that his ear is towards us and that he will answer and that his answer is fit. It was perfectly fit for our situation. In other words, our confidence in prayer comes from our understanding that it is God who answers our prayers. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them how to pray, and he teaches them that prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. But then to encourage their prayers all the more, he says these words, "Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" In your distress, you should have every confidence to cry out to God because his eye and his ear are upon you. He's listening for that cry. He's ready to answer. And we know that he will give a good answer. Going back again to Psalm 34, we read, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." So we learn that in our distress, we ought to call to God, and he will answer. But secondly, we learn that we ought to look to the end of the lying tongue. That's what we find the psalmist doing in verses 3 and 4. It's similar to Psalm 73, where the psalmist had to consider the end of the wicked, what would happen to them. Well, as the psalmist faces lies against himself, he turns his attention to the end, or what's going to happen in the end to the lying tongue. He asks this rhetorical question in verse 3, "What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue?" After crying out to God in distress and receiving his answer, the psalmist then turns his attention to what will ultimately happen. And in that question, we have revealed that the end is already fixed for everyone who lies. Proverbs 16 says that there are six things that God hates and seven that are an abomination to Him. And in that list, we find a lying tongue. Psalm 5 tells us that God will destroy those who lie and that He abhors the deceitful man. And that is why we hear the psalmist asking that question, "What more shall be done to you?" The end is already fixed for those who continue lying against God and His people. And this is a comfort to the psalmist as he faces the continual barrage of those lies. They're aimed at his destruction and he is tired of it. But when he draws back and he thinks about what will happen to that lying tongue, he gains comfort. Listen to what he says in verse 4, this imagery of what will happen. He says, "A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." God's wrath is here described as a sharp arrow which will pierce through and bring an end to the life of the liar. God's wrath is further described as the glowing coals of the broom tree. These were coals known for burning hot and for a long time. And so in this description, we have an image of death and hell. The believer is the one who is delivered through death to heaven. And that's why we can say that death has lost its sting. But for the liar, death simply dumps him into the place of eternal torment. How much suffering in this world has been created by lies? Whether lies aimed to ruin the reputation of another or lies aimed for your consumption that would lead you down the pathway of sin. All of it. Is that not the case that all of our suffering has come because of lies? If Satan had never deceived in the first place, you would never have suffered. So take hope in the destruction of the father of lies, in that great deceiver and all who follow in his paths. For in the destruction of the wicked, God will ultimately deliver the righteous. Well, third and finally, let us then see that the third response of the psalmist is to look to understand your circumstances. Look to understand your circumstances. The psalmist says in verse 5, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Here the psalmist recognizes the fact that he is not at home. He cannot be at peace in his sojourning. He's on a journey to where there is peace. And he laments the fact that he is a sojourner, not in Jerusalem where the people of God gather to worship. Rather, he wanders in a land that is not his own, where he does not belong. We see in his lament, though, that this lament is good. It reveals that he is not at peace in this world. He's not completely satisfied with his sojourning. He understands that he was created to be with God and his people. He was created to worship God. He also recognizes that he lives among those who hate peace. He says, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Have you come to terms? Do you recognize the fact that you are a sojourner in this life? The world tells you to get as comfortable as you can here, and we're to work and work and work and try to find our place of comfort. But this is not your home. And I don't care how much you try, you will never be at peace with the people of this world. I mentioned at the beginning that if you want to see just how true that is, all you need to do is challenge this world's closest held value, which is autonomy. All you need to do is tell them that they do not belong to themselves, that they are not free to choose that which they would like to choose for themselves. And you will find very quickly, probably in that same conversation, that they are not at peace with you. And rather, they're probably going to turn on you and be for war. That's why I think a book like Pilgrim's Progress is so helpful for us. That great classic that helps us understand that the Christian life is a pilgrim journey. When Christian first believes what he reads in his book about sin, that he lives in the city of destruction, that he has his own burden on his back, and that judgment is coming, he begins to look for a remedy. But because of that, his own family becomes foreigners, basically, to him. They think he is the alien. Those relationships that were most close to him now become estranged. His own home, that place that has been his place of comfort, he must now set out from it to seek the celestial city. And you and I must understand that we are sojourners in this life. We live in a culture that is aimed at us trying to settle down and get comfortable. But that's not true of you and I. We are sojourners. We are going to the promised land. This is not our home. Now, in closing tonight, I want you to think about how our Lord Jesus would have sang this psalm in his life. I think this is a helpful exercise to do with all of the psalms. These psalms were meant for God's people in the Old Testament to sing. These psalms were meant for God's people in the New Covenant and the New Testament to sing. But these were also prepared for Jesus in his life to sing. Who was it that could ever say that he faced the lies of this world, that he was falsely accused? Jesus stood before Pilate as accuser after accuser came and lied about him, yet he remained silent. At every turn, it seems, in the gospel, the Pharisees and other religious leaders are looking for ways in which they might kill Jesus. Here is the Prince of Peace coming to provide a way of peace with God for lost sinners. Yet his own creation is looking for a way to kill him because they are for war while he is for peace. Yet Christ in his life sang these very words. He cried out to God, looking to the future in which Jesus himself would be the one who would judge and will be the one who will judge and destroy all liars and will bring peace to his people. Jesus walked his pilgrim journey singing these words, and he leaves this song for you, that you might sing it in your pilgrim journey. What will you do now in your distress? Will you see that God is the one to whom you are to turn and the one who will answer you? Will you find yourself now, after learning this psalm, that habit of being toward God throughout this life, even as we are guaranteed more distresses, more afflictions to come? Let this psalm be your meditation, that we might learn to flee to God in our distress, for He alone can answer. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this word, for that clear understanding that you are the one to whom we are to turn in our distress. Not only do you tell us that fact, but you have provided us very words to do so, that we might sing these, that we might call out to you together as your people. And so, Father, as we prepare here in a moment to sing these words together, We pray that you would make us as a people be those who are towards God in our distress. And so we look to you to deliver us from the lies of the flesh, the devil, and this world. We pray that you would deliver us from the hostilities of this world. And we pray that King Jesus would reign over us, that great Prince of Peace. We pray all of this in His great name. Amen.